We'll read the first 17 verses. Find that on page 865 in your pew Bibles. Page 865. Ephesians chapter 5, the first 17 verses. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but the rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth manifest is light. Therefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You want to keep your Bibles open. We're going to be looking very closely as we look at Lord's Day 41 this evening at verses 3 through 5. Over against the walk of love that he talks about in verse 2, there is the perversion of love of the world, which he says, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Lord's Day 41. Question 108. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? Answer, that all uncleanness is accursed of God, and therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Question 109. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Answer. Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the 7 years I've been your pastor, this is now the fifth time that I will be preaching on Lord's Day 41. And this evening I want to preach on this Lord's Day on the negative, the evil that we have to avoid. For you'll notice that question 108 talks about, first of all, we must with all our hearts detest the same, that is uncleanness. That's the negative. And then the Lord willing, next Sunday, preach positively the beauty and the honor of marriage. As we look around us in this world, we see, don't we, and we hear of all kinds of immorality. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, those who want to be transgenders. And now the question comes, what is the relationship of the church to that moral situation that we find ourselves in? And the business of the church is not to try to somehow restrain and prevent sin in the world and make the world a better place to live in. Rather, it is to speak to the people of God, dealing directly with a moral situation in the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel that is able to convert, and the preaching of the gospel that is able to change individuals. It's the business of the state to punish sin. But it is the church, and it is the voice of the church in the preaching of the gospel that calls God's people to be holy. To walk before God blameless, in love. To prepare us for that walk before God in this world, as we read, light in the midst of darkness. And to prepare us to spend eternity in the presence of God. There are certain things that we as Christians are called here by the Word of God to avoid. To renounce completely. That is, have nothing to do with these things. And the list there was in our scripture text. Fornication. And all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. Avoid those. But rather the giving of thanks. We stand this evening before the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Early this afternoon, we had dinner, and a young lady there spoke about remembering her pastor and her youth speaking about the seventh commandment. And that pastor likened sex to a fire. Fire that is in a contained place. That is, fire in a fireplace is beautiful. It's wonderful. How warm it is. How delightful to look at. All the ambiance of fireplaces that we had in a couple of our parsonages. There, it's beautiful. Sex is beautiful when it is contained in the place that God has given to us, namely marriage. But like fire, when fire gets outside of the contained place, then it's threatening, then it's dangerous, and yes, it is destroying, isn't it? If it comes out of the fireplace into the house, or out of the campground pit, into the dry grass around it, it burns up. And likewise, when sex is taken out of its God-given place in marriage alone between a man and a woman, when it is outside of that, it is threatening and destructive and ugly. We have before us this evening the word of a loving pastor to churches that he brought into existence as a missionary. And the Apostle Paul is now in prison. But he's concerned about the souls and the bodies of those saints. And we have before us the word of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, the word to God's people, who live in the midst of a sinful world. It was addressed to the church of Ephesus, but these letters were read among the different churches. And of Ephesus, we really don't read any condemning note. Yes, of the Corinthian church, there was horrible things going on. We don't read that of Ephesus. But we know that it is a constant danger always in the church. And so the apostle writes, doesn't he? And do you notice the contrast? Verse 3, our text, says, but. Verse 2, he says, walk in love. The same love of God for us, the love of God in Christ Jesus, the love that Jesus expressed. Walk in love and not, but not, in the perversion of love, that which the world has, namely lust. Instead of engaging ourselves in the world's things, we need to deny it. We need to say no. So this moral advice is not now for the world, but this is God's moral advice for His people. We read that, don't we? As followers of God, as dear children. And when this Word of God comes to the churches, we deduce from that that the church and you and I need these words addressed to us. Why? And if you go through the Gospels, you're going to find many times this word, this warning against evil amongst our saints to be avoided. Why do we need that? Well, we need that, first of all, because we live in a very, very wicked world. And that wickedness is only increasing, isn't it? Yes, it's a world filled with lust rather than love. That's the world we live in. But we need this warning, second of all, because you and I have a very, very sinful nature. We need this word, you and I need this word, because of our depravity. Because it's so easy for us to look out there at the world and say, oh, that sinful world doing all those things without looking at ourselves. It's so easy to excuse ourselves and accuse others. It's so easy for us to conform to the world, dress like the world, speak like the world, and act like the world. Because, and we say, well, everyone's doing it. Rather than being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need this because we live in a sinful world, because we have a sinful nature, and thirdly, because Satan uses that depravity. He uses the depravity of you and of me in order to lure us into sins, showing that sin is pleasurable. Oh, how the devil makes sin look appealing to our flesh. He did that to Adam and Eve, didn't he? Look at the fruit. Can't you eat of that fruit? And they looked at that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it was pleasant to the eye. Sexual appeal, lust, is made appealing to us. The devil wants us to persuade us that sin, that sexual sin, is really such a small matter. Everyone's doing it. And the danger for us is that we love pleasure, don't we? We love pleasure and we say, well, I'm only once, young once. The danger is that we can be so thoughtless about the consequences of our actions for ourselves or for others. There is the danger for us of pride, where we say, well, I can flirt with sin, but I'm strong enough, I can resist or I can stop myself. There's the danger at times when we're worried about what others will say when we say, no, no, I won't go and look at that, or no, I won't engage in that activity. There is the danger at times that we are filled with contempt for religion. And we say to ourselves, well, I don't care what God says, and I don't care what the church says, and I don't care what my parents say, and I don't care what the Bible says. I want to do it. Who are we? Who are we? The Heidelberg Catechism begins, I am not my own, but I belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Who are we? Who is this addressed to? Be ye therefore followers of God. That word followers could be also translated, be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children. Look like your Father in heaven. Act like your Father in heaven. Speak like your Father in heaven. Verse 3. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you. Who's you? Who are saints? And the word saints means those who are sanctified, those who have been set apart, set out of the world, taken out of the world, and separated unto God in Christ Jesus, those made holy. Who are we? We were once, verse 8, darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of the light. Who are we? Verse 17, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. Not only understanding what the will of God is, many of us do. From childhood, we've been raised in it. We understand what God demands, but now, not only understanding, but now doing it. What is the warning? The warning is against evil, the perversion of love that the world has. We read in verse 3, fornication and all uncleanness. There's two Greek words for that. Fornication, porneia, pornuo. Do you hear those words? Porneo, pornuo. That's where we get our English word, porn. Pornography. There's the Greek word, ek, pornuo, which means to be utterly unclean. Utterly. Jude, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for our example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Those words, that word fornication, refers not just to immoral sexual sins among unmarried folks, but the sexual sins of all kinds. Every form of unchastity is excluded. Now maybe I got to explain, well, what is that word chastity? We don't hear it very much. Chastity means sexual purity. It means cleanness. The Catechism, question and answer 109, does God forbid nothing more this commandment than adultery and such gross sins? And the answer, since both our body and our soul are temples of the Holy Spirit, it is His will that we keep both pure and holy. Therefore, He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever may entice thereto. You'll notice there that in verse 3, mentioned with fornication and all uncleanness, the word covetousness. Covetous means overreaching. And usually when you hear the word coveting, we're thinking of money, grabbing more money, wanting more money. But here in the context, when it is linked with fornication, it really means a ravenous self-assertion in the matters of sexuality. You can't get enough of it. You can't get it out of your thought. You can't get it out of your speech. And all you have to do is listen for a moment for some people in the world. And that's quite obviously so, right? Some of the words they keep on using and using in every conversation. It is going beyond what is proper, a defrauding the other person and yourself of cleanness. And then verse 4, we read, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. We must not have anything to do with those sins. Let not that evil be named amongst the saints, because that belongs to the old life, and it has nothing to do with a Christian life. These Ephesian Christians have been brought out of that lifestyle. The lifestyle of the Greeks and of the Romans was a sinful lifestyle. It was a debauched society, as our society in America today is. They've been brought out. They've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And now Paul is saying, you cannot bring those evil things into Christ's kingdom. Christ's kingdom is all the way different than the kingdoms of this world. Jesus died in order to purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Titus 2. But the Apostle Paul doesn't stop at this. He says, let it not once be named amongst you. Don't mention it. Don't hint at it. Don't come even near to approaching this kind of filthiness. And he says, because it doesn't become children of God. It's not becoming to those who are saints. What does that mean, not becoming? Well, it means it's not fitting. It's not seemly. It's not seemly for an old lady to dress up like a 20-year-old would. There were those in this past week who wanted to go on the attack to our president and the first lady, and they said it wasn't becoming of her when she was going to go with her husband to Houston and she was in her high heel shoes. Well, maybe in the light of the high water there, maybe the high heels weren't a bad idea. But they said, that kind of dress isn't becoming for the situation. It'd be like me wearing a white shirt and a bow tie to go down to the beach. You say, no, that's not becoming, that's not beach wear. The Apostle Paul is now using the realm of clothing here to this evil. And he's saying, that evil is not becoming of who you are made in Christ Jesus. There are some things that don't become the Christian. They just don't fit with our profession. They're not suitable for us. And then in Ephesians 5, verse 5, we have the reason. Why shouldn't we engage in this kind of evil? And the answer is, for this ye know, how frequent the Apostle Paul, and we find this in Scripture, don't we? We know something, or we ought to know something. You know something. You have the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Ye know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous shall inherit the kingdom of God. You've got a whole listing there. And the apostle, like in Ephesians 5, verse 5, is saying, you know this. You've been taught this in the preaching of the gospel. You know better. God is a holy God. Those who engage in this have no part in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Revelation 21, verse 27. There shall in no wise enter into it, that is the kingdom, anything that defileth. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Or the last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 14 and 15. Blessed are they who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For outside, without, are the dogs and the sorcerers and the whoremongers and the murderers and the idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. No entrance into the holy city. Those who obey His commandments. Is this keeping of the seventh commandment still important today? Society says, do whatever you please. That's not God's word. So what does it mean that those who engage in these sins have no part, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God? It means that those whose habitual conduct is defiled by these sins has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Those who delight in these things. Now notice God's word is not saying any person who ever falls into one of these sins is eternally excluded from the kingdom. Thank God that His word doesn't say that. Because then not one of us would have a place, would He? Then there would not have been any Greek or Roman churches, would there? We all, in thought, word, and deed, have transgressed the commandments. So it's not whoever falls. You can look at the list of Bible characters, saints who have fallen to grievous sins. It is those who habitually continue. This is their conduct. This is their life. This is their delight. This is their atmosphere. This is the realm where they're happy. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. What a warning. A warning to the church. Now why? Because a warning is set there in order to set it positively. What is our calling? That is to be holy. To be imitators of God. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And the reason is because our God is a consuming fire. God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Look at our Lord Jesus Christ. He set forth in as an example in verse 2. Harmless, holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. Jesus could say, and He could challenge His enemies, find any fault in me. Try to find any fault in me. He says, you, be holy like that. Walk in love, not in the perversion of love, the world lusts. But you say maybe to me, Pastor, are you again preaching the law to us? Aren't I supposed to be a minister of grace and not now preaching the law? There is none righteous, no, not one. The kingdom of Christ is the kingdom of God, and He came to bring us to God, that He might purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Christ came to make us holy. We read in Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. What the law could not do, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jesus warned Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. But he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus in his high priestly prayer, we read in John 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. So God is holy, God is light, in Him is no darkness. And we read in 1 John 3, verse 3, everyone that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself as He is pure. As I read Ephesians chapter 5, the warning is there. The wrath of God, verse 6, is upon the children of disobedience. We need that warning to be woken up. Woe unto us. How are we walking? They're calling, be holy, imitators of God as dear children. So what does this mean in this context of Lord's Day 41, that is the seventh commandment? How are you and I to be holy? And very obvious then, first of all, is no fornication. No sex, no immorality when you are single. No sex except in its God-given place in marriage between a man and a woman, a relationship that lasts until God takes one partner away in death. We need to hear that word. No fornication. We live in an evil world. There are Christian girls in Christian colleges who are not too ashamed to say it all. I had my boyfriend move in with me. That is, these Christian girls in Christian colleges think nothing wrong with it at all. I had my boyfriend move in with me. Oh, our evil hearts. We say, well, we can look and we can touch. Or perhaps we say, well, we're going to get married anyhow, so therefore it's okay for us. We're committed. And God's Word says, no. No sexual intercourse outside of marriage. God's Word says, young couples, wait. Wait. Yes. Yes, there is a time when a Christian couple ought to marry. They ought to get married. And it's not when they're finally out of school, and it's not finally when they're financially stable or well off, but the Bible says, do not burn, be married. There's a time when a Christian couple, as they come to know each other and love each other, get married. It's time. There was a Reformed article about a year ago, a writer who wrote, we shouldn't expect our Christian young people to have to wait with sex until marriage, because they're getting married later and there's all those years in between, and so a committed relationship is good. That's not a Christian writer. Even if it's in a Christian periodical, that's not what the Word of God says. God's Word says, fornication, let it not be named amongst you. It's not becoming of saints. What does be holy mean in light of the seventh commandment? It means, second of all, do not put yourselves in places or situations where you will be easily tempted. The Bible does not only say do not commit fornication, but we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee. Flee fornication. That's even stronger than the demand that don't commit it. There are many sins that the Christian is to stand up against. But here the holiest saint better run. Better run away as a coward. The brave person says, well, I can handle it. I'm strong enough. I can stop myself. He's a fool. To flee, 1 Corinthians 6:18 means avoid. Avoid whatever incites to fornication, whatever leads to it. So it's not just the act itself, but it's the mind. It's the desires. It's the will. It's the eye. It's the hand. It's dangerous proximity. It's dangerous places. It's occasions that lead to it or lend to it. Whatever entices, alcohol or drugs that reduces our capacity to resist evil. The company that you and I keep. The material that you read or look at. Don't put yourself in places or situations where one is easily tempted. Thirdly, holiness means no filthiness, verse 4, or foolish talking or jesting. The word filthiness is talking about that which is obscene. Anything that is obscene in one's speech. But it doesn't stop at that. Anything that is vile or disgusting. Shameless. Ugly. Polluted. That doesn't belong in the Christian life. The Apostle Paul here is talking about foolish talking. Empty, frivolous, senseless, thoughtless, foolish, sinful talk and speech. We're thinking we're making jokes, innuendos. The Christian life is not to be empty or frivolous or senseless. Don't speak that way. Don't tell those jokes. Don't have that kind of speech that hints at this or that, and then you're funny. But instead, our speech, your and my speech as God's children, should be holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The songs that we might listen to or the jokes that are told, clever, polished, witty. The turning of a phrase, it has no place. Whoremongers, verse 5, unchaste persons have no place in the kingdom of God. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul is writing about especially speech, isn't he? And really, the Catechism follows up on that because at that time there was only speech. But since that time, there's print, isn't it? Books, magazines. Since that time, there's pictures. There's movies. Anything that is to draw us away from our Christian life like a fish is caught on a line. Avoid it. Avoid it. If it was hard to live the Christian life in the first century, and it was, how much more difficult today? We're surrounded by inducements. Excitements to engage in sin. Photographs. Advertisements. Pornography. The internet. Facebook. Twitter accounts. Sexting. Oh, child of God. Child of God. Do you want to make the fight any more difficult than it is already? Do you really think that you're strong enough to stand up against the devil and your own sinful nature? God's Word says, make no provision for the flesh. Fourthly, the Catechism says, gestures. That word was taken out by Reformed denominations. It was taken out at the time when they wanted to say that dancing was okay. Let's think about 1928-29 that they warned about the three cardinal sins. Dancing, playing cards, and something else. But all of a sudden they wanted dancing to be approved okay. And all of a sudden that word was taken out of their catechism. What do we find? A person once said to me, as I was coming to the Protestant Reformed Church, well, yeah, they're just 25 years behind us. I would to God that that's not true. But we find now dancing even at some of our weddings. Oh, we have a solemn word of God during the ceremony, asking God's blessing upon the marriage, and then we seem to kind of forget about that word of God, and now let's have a good time. Let a Christian man and woman dance all they like after marriage in the privacy of their own home and not on a public dance floor. Gestures to get one excited, leading to fornication. Or the catechism finally ends, question and answer, 109, and whatever can entice men thereto. Several members of the church asked me a few weeks ago, Pastor, maybe you could speak once about modesty. Well, I don't just speak about modesty, but you come here to Lord's Day 41, whatever can entice one thereto. Mothers in Zion, let me address you. Are you concerned how your daughters appear? How they're dressed? When they're going out on a date? When they're posing for graduation pictures? When the pictures you post of your family on Facebook? Open back dresses at weddings, at formal occasions, and even at church? Off-the-cuff dresses? Tight leggings, short dresses, provocative poses. Mothers, are you concerned? Do you talk to your daughters? After Adam and Eve fell into sin, they tried to cover up their bodies with fig leaves. God did a better job by covering up their bodies with animal skins. Why? Why that cover up? Because the birthday suit that God created them was evil? No, not at all. It was good. But because of the sinful, lusting hearts that Adam and Eve all of a sudden noticed they were naked and they tried to cover up. Daughters of Zion, how are you trying to present yourself? As a sex symbol? Something to show off your flesh? Something to try to get someone interested in you or to arouse excitement? Daughters of Zion, may it be the inner beauty of you that comes out and leads a young man to you. Now perhaps you're saying, well, Pastor, it seems like you're pushing Amish or Mennonite dressing. Blandness and dressing. Not at all. You who know the number of ties that I have, I like color, or some call it flashiness. No, I'm not asking for blandness. But if it's a matter of being half-dressed or showing oneself like the world does in their poses, or living like an Mennonite, and I choose the Mennonite. How are we dressing? Cover up. The catechism says, based on the word of God, avoid
whatever can entice men thereto. That means fornication. Do it because of sinful lustfulness of hearts. Don't be provocative, enticing, luring into sin. May we be that peculiar people in our dress as young people, and yes, as older people. Modesty. Flee fornication, God's Word says. Why? Because of the unbecomingness of it. It's filthy. It's ugly. And that's not who God has made us. Flee fornication. Why? Because of the prevalence of it in the world. And increasingly in the church. Flee fornication. Why? Because of the power of temptation. Flee fornication because your and my body is the Lord's. And we are called to glorify the Lord in our body as well as our soul. Flee fornication because you and I have been bought at the price of Christ's blood. He poured out His blood to purify us. Flee fornication because you and I, by grace, are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Flee fornication because fornication dishonors God. Ephesians 5, verse 1. As be ye therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children. God is holy. We are called to holiness. Is it possible? Is it possible? Verse 2, Ephesians 5, verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Christ is the example. Christ is the motive. Christ is the power of living holy lives. Love for God is the motive of keeping this seventh commandment. That seventh commandment is not grievous. Oh, the Lord's putting a weight on me. The Lord knows where a fire ought to be built. And the Lord knows where this aspect of our personality also must be kept. Where it's beautiful and where it's ugly and destroying. And it's that love of God. Love of God for us and worked in us that causes us to love God and then love our neighbor and their person, and to love even ourselves. That is a principle that causes us to flee fornication. We desire to keep ourselves and others pure and free from any lust at all. We could do that. We are. We could do that because we have been made in the image of God. Sin destroyed that image, took it away, but we are renewed in that image. His Spirit dwells in us. And you and I are given the regenerating and the transforming grace as God's children. The Apostle Paul begins this whole epistle. And I read in Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 6. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that, what's the purpose? What's the goal? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. We are redeemed. We are God's children for His praise, to be holy and without blame. Not ours in our own strength, but God's grace supplying us. And the gospel has power, doesn't it? When we have in here in Ephesians chapter 5 and many other places warnings, flee fornication, do not do this. Those aren't just suggestions to us. This is not just the word of men, but this is the powerful word of God that works changes and enables us to do it. Just as God said the word and the world was made, God says this word, and the preaching of the gospel is such that it changes. It lays us before that word, exposes our sin, so that then we confess our sins and we flee to the cross of Jesus Christ. We have the voice of God, the powerful, effectual voice of God that changes our lives. The gospel is power then. How you and I need that gospel. When it proclaims to you and me forgiveness for all of our sinful thoughts and words and desires and looks and gestures and, yes, deeds. There is forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't think I dare to preach these commandments as it exposes our sin. Without the gospel coming, there's forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. There's forgiveness. And when there is these things in our past that haunt us, where we are guilty of this evil, don't carry that around with you forever. But lay it down at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, and it's gone. Don't pick it up again. Forgiven. Forgiven. Others might bring it against you, but God doesn't. But the gospel also has the power then through the Holy Spirit to deliver us from those sinful, those lustful, those enslaving sins, doesn't it? There was someone who said, the preaching of the law is not saving. What baloney, what nonsense that is. The preaching of the law is saving. It points out our sins so that we flee to Jesus Christ and now we depend upon the God and His grace to live godly lives. The preaching of the law is saving. How must I, as an imitator or a follower of God, as dear children, ought to live in this world? The grace of God comes in the gospel, teaching us negatively and positively. I've been dealing in this sermon negatively. Evils, these evils should not be named amongst saints. It comes right out of our text. The Lord willing, then positively, next week, as singles and married, how are we to live? But why the negative? You know, people don't like negatives. We need the negatives in order to be reminded constantly what? Flee sin. Watch out for sin. Keep away from it. The objective of God in this is to make us holy and unblameable in the presence of God. Titus 2. Christ gave Himself for us. For what? What reason? That He might purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We need this negative, just like children need negatives. Because we're always in danger of not applying the Christian faith to ourselves. You see, there's a good part of us that is really antinomian. Well, the law doesn't apply to me. It's someone else out there, but I'm okay. We need the law. We need to be warned of our own sinfulness within us to flee it. We need then the preaching and the negativeness here in order to realize that the Christian faith is meant to show itself in every detail of our lives. The Christian faith is not just being here in church on Sunday, but it is in the way that we dress ourselves. It is in the way that we speak. It's the way that we have fun with one another. It's in the way that we conduct ourselves. And because the Christian faith is a fight, the fight of faith, the apostle is concerned with that. He is concerned that we will be a holy and blameless people and not be perverted by the world's idea of love, lust, fight. God says positively, be holy for I am holy. Be holy in your speech. Be holy in the way you dress and your looks. Be holy in your conduct. Because you love God. Because you love your neighbor. Because you love yourself. And so whereas in verses 3 and 4, these evils are not to be a part of our life, notice what is the end of verse 4. But rather the giving of thanks. That's where the law falls here, isn't it? In the third section of the catechism, thankfulness. Because of what God has done for us. What He has made us His children. Flee fornication. Let it not be named amongst you. Because you're thankful that God has made you His dear children. Amen. Father in heaven, we're sorry. We're sorry for the flippant, jestful speech that tumbles from our lips, the jokes that we tell. We're sorry, Father, when we provoke others to sin by the way we dress. We're sorry, Father, when we have not been careful as we should have to flee fornication, but many times fall into it in our words, in our looks, and in our conduct. We're thankful for the gospel that Jesus Christ died for sinners like us, that He forgives us our sins. And we thank Thee, Father, that as we flee fornication, we don't do it in our own strength, but Thou art the God who gives us grace. And so we pray, bless the preaching of Thy gospel again this evening. That we say it was good for us. It was good for us to be warned about our own sinful hearts and the world around us. So that we may strive to be a holy and blameless people. To Thy praise and glory. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalters to number 260. Consuming fire, stanza 2, destroys his foes. Around the world as lightning blaze. But then stanza 5, all ye that truly love the Lord, hate sin, for he is just and pure. Let's sing stanzas 1, 2, 4, 5, and 6. 1, 2, 4, 5, and 6 of number 260.
Thank you. of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.